It's always a privilege for me to be able to stand behind the pulpit and to preach to the adults. I love to be with the children. I love to be with the teenagers. It's nice to be with you once in a while. This last Monday, President Obama announced that military trials will resume for detainees at the Guantanamo Bay prison camp. Did you hear that news? You probably remember when Obama was running for president, he made some campaign promises about Guantanamo Bay. He promised to close that down within his first year of presidency, and that has not taken place. In fact, he has reversed course on that promise. You know, over the years, we have seen some notorious promise breakers in the White House. Let me give you a few examples. Woodrow Wilson promised to keep the United States out of World War I. Herbert Hoover pledged to end poverty and promised a chicken in every pot and two cars in every garage. Franklin Roosevelt promised to keep the United States out of World War II. Lyndon B. Johnson promised to win the war on poverty. Richard Nixon promised to quickly resolve the Vietnam War. And he also promised, "I am not a crook," right? George Herbert W. Bush, probably the most famous broken promise of all. Let me start it and you finish it, all right? Read my lips. That's it. Bill Clinton promised, "You vote for me and I'll give you family values." He did. And George W. Bush, you have to love George W. Bush. He said, "I promise you I will listen to what has been said here, even though I wasn't here." Sometimes men make promises that they never intend to keep. And sometimes men forget the promises they made. Sometimes they just don't have the power to keep their promises. You know, I'm so glad that we have a God. We can trust the promises that He makes. We know that those promises are true. Have you ever struggled, though, with the promises of God? You know, I think all of us do from time to time. I just have a few examples here. Have you ever struggled with God's promise to supply all of your needs? Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." But how often do we struggle with that promise and doubt God's provision? Do you ever struggle with the promise of God's presence? Have you ever felt like you were all alone, facing life by yourself? And God promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you," in Hebrews 13:5. Have you ever struggled with God's forgiveness? Have you ever been so overwhelmed with guilt that you thought, "Surely God cannot forgive me. God cannot forgive what I've done." But 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Have you ever struggled with God's promise to answer prayer? Sometimes we pray and we pray and we don't see the answer to that prayer and we give up. And we struggle with God's promise to hear and to answer our prayer. But God says in 1 John 3:22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Have you ever struggled with God's peace? You know, I have a neighbor, and this is a struggle that he's going through. And he'll come by my house, and we'll have prayer together. And he's really struggling with God's will for his life and having God's peace in his heart. And I take him back to the same verses, and I take him back to the same passages, and we pray the same prayers. But you know, God promises in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The promises of God. Today we're going to take a look at a man who struggled with the promise of God. In Genesis chapter 12, you might go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham to leave his country, God called Abraham to leave his country and his family behind and go to a land that He would show him. Abraham was 75 years old when God gave him this promise, I will make of thee a great nation. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God repeated that promise in Genesis chapter 13. Look at verses 14 through 17 of Genesis chapter 13. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And God repeated that promise yet again in Genesis chapter 15. Look at verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You know, the only problem was that 10 years had passed since God first made this promise, and Abram and his wife Sarai still did not have a child. So Sarai came up with a great plan. You know, sometimes God needs a little help from us, doesn't he? Sometimes we need to come up with a plan to help God out, and Sarai came up with a great plan. She persuaded Abram to take her handmaid Hagar to be his wife and to have a child with Hagar. Look at Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to him, to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And you know, the plan seemed to work, because Hagar did have a son, didn't she? When Abram was 86 years old, she gave him a son. Look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 16. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. God had promised Abram and Sarai a son. But you know, Abram couldn't wait. Abram was impatient. And in his impatience, he tried to help God fulfill his promise. He tried to assist God and hurry things along by having a child with Hagar. It's always a mistake to hurry God. It is always a mistake to hurry God. God has his own timetable. And what we may look at as a delay is part of God's timing. As a result of Abram's impatience, there were 13 years of silence from God. Chapter 16, verse 16, Abram is 86 years old. In chapter 17, verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him. So in that interval between verse 16 of chapter 16 and verse 1 of chapter 17, there are 13 years. 13 years of silence. As far as we know, 13 wasted years in Abram's life. 13 years, as far as we know, he did not grow in his progress with God. He saw no fruit in his life. Nothing noteworthy happened in his life. And when God finally spoke to Abram, it was to remind him of the promise that he had already made. Let's take a look at chapter 17, verses 1, 2, and 3. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. The first thing I want you to see is the revelation. God revealed something very important and very special to Abram. But the question arises, in my mind at least, why now? Why did God make this revelation to Abram when Abram was 99 years old? Why did God wait for 13 years before he made this revelation that he is Almighty God to Abram? I think there's a very specific reason for that. Because now Abram is 99 years old. There is no mistaking at this point that when Abram and Sarai have a son, God is keeping his promise through his awesome power. It's no coincidence that Sarai would have a son now. You see, God's promise had moved from the realm of the improbable to the realm of the impossible. When God first made this promise, Abram was 75 years old and Sarai was 65 years old. And it's improbable that a couple that old would have a baby, would have a child. 10 years later, Abram is 85 years old and Sarai is 75 years old. And it's highly improbable at this point that a couple that age is going to have a baby. Now, Abram is 99 years old and Sarai is 89 years old, and humanly speaking, it is impossible. This is an impossibility for a couple this age to have a baby. But God is the God of the impossible. And the impossible is about to take place. And so there is no mistaking that what is about to happen is God keeping, God fulfilling his promise. Keep your finger here in Genesis 17, but turn back to Romans chapter 4. Because Paul has something to say about this incident in Romans chapter 4. And we'll begin with verse 18. Who, that's speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abram and Sarah considered their bodies to be dead. As far as having children, as far as bearing children, our bodies are dead. This is not going to happen. But verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abram was persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. He was strong in his faith. Something happened in the life of Abram to bring him to this point where he became strong in his faith. And he knew that what God had promised, God would be able to fulfill. And what was it that took place? It is this revelation in Genesis chapter 17. What is this revelation? God revealed himself as the Almighty God. He revealed himself as El Shaddai. Why would God reveal himself to Abram as El Shaddai, as the Almighty God, after 13 years? After 13 years of silence. Because Abram was at a point He had had this promise of God for 23 years, and the promise hadn't been fulfilled. And now he's 99 years old, and his faith needed to be bolstered. His faith needed to be strengthened. You know, because of our human nature, because of our human frailty, our faith can be strong today, and it can be weak tomorrow. You know, I'm reminded of that story in Mark chapter 9, where a father came to Jesus, begging Jesus to cast the evil spirit out of his son. And in Mark chapter 9, if you turn back there for a second, just look at what Jesus said in the response of this father. Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Have you ever been in that position yourself? "Lord, I have faith, but you know what? My faith is not very strong. Help my unbelief." Abram had faith, but his faith needed to be strengthened. His faith needed to be bolstered. And so God came along after 13 years of silence and revealed himself as El Shaddai, as the Almighty God. This is the first time in Scripture the name El Shaddai appears. What does it mean? Well, the name generally is translated as God Almighty. El means strength, mighty, mighty one, or even hero sometimes. God is all-powerful, and he is able to do anything at any time. That's the idea of the name for God, El. Now, scholars don't agree on the meaning of Shaddai. A little disagreement here. Some say Shaddai means to be strong, and Shaddai is translated 48 times in the Old Testament as Almighty. Other scholars claim that Shaddai came from the Hebrew word shad, which is translated breast. And in that case, Shaddai would signify the one who nourishes, the one who supplies. And I think we need to combine all these things together. And when we do, we can come up with something like this. The all-powerful, all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need. That is El Shaddai. The all-powerful, all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need. Let me ask you, do you know God in this way? The way we live is determined by what we think of God. Do you know God as El Shaddai? The all-powerful, all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need. The Lord wanted Abram to know that he is the God who is all-sufficient. He is the God who is all-powerful. And nothing is too hard for him. And that revelation strengthened Abram's faith. That revelation bolstered his faith. Not only did God reveal a new name about himself, but as we read in that chapter, God also gave Abram and Sarai new names, right? Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, "Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee." The name Abram means exalted father. And really that was a reference to God, not to Abram himself, but to God, exalted father. And God changed his name to Abraham, father of a multitude. Can you imagine the first time that Abraham's servants and the people in his camp heard him referred to as Abraham, the father of a multitude? I'm sure they snickered a little bit at that because, you know, okay, if you consider one son, if you consider Ishmael a multitude, I guess that's all right. So they called him father of a multitude. In verse 15, Sarai's name is changed, and God said unto Abraham, "As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Sarai means my princess. When she was born, her father named her my princess. She was her father's princess. And she became Abram's princess when he married her. But God took away that pronoun and he renamed her simply princess. Sarah means princess. And she was no longer just her father's princess or Abraham's princess, but she was the princess now of multitudes. She was the princess of nations. And there's a reason why God changed their names. You see, we already know that every time Abraham walked outside of his tent and he looked down at the ground, he was reminded of God's promise. Remember, God said, if you can number the dust on the ground, you can number your descendants. And every time Abraham walked out of his tent and looked up at the heavens and he saw the stars, he was reminded of God's promise. Because God had said, if you can number the stars, you can number your descendants. And now, every time Abraham hears his name called, he is reminded of God's promise. And how many times does that happen in a day? You know? Abraham, good morning. Father of a multitude, good morning. What would you like for breakfast today, Father of a multitude? Yeah? How's your day going, Father of a multitude? Every time he heard his name, he was reminded of God's promise. Father of a multitude, we're having a problem with the camels. Can you come take a look? You know? And every time he said his wife's name, every time he heard Sarah's name, he was reminded of God's promise. God reminded Abraham of his promise and let him know that he is El Shaddai, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God who can do anything and meet any need. That's the revelation. But revelation always brings responsibility. And so we see Abraham's responsibility at the end of verse 1. God said to him, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." And so Abraham's responsibility was twofold. First of all, he was to walk before me, walk before God. The Hebrew word translated before me is face. And so what God is saying is, walk in my face. Now, I've heard people say, get out of my face. But I've never had anyone say to me, walk in my face. What does that mean? It means, Abraham, keep my face before you at all times. Abraham was to live in the knowledge that God's eyes were always on him. He is never out of God's sight. You know, that is a truth. And by the way, we are never out of God's sight. And that is a truth that can be a tremendous, tremendous, wonderful blessing to know that we are never out of our Father's sight. But it's also a truth that can be a terrible curse. If you're walking in obedience to God and you're living your life for Him, it's wonderful to know that you're never out of His sight. But if you're living in disobedience, if you're living in rebellion, if you're running from God, what a curse to know that you can never get away. He always sees you wherever you go. And the scripture is full of references to this truth. Look at Job chapter 34, verse 21. Job 34:21 says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings." Not most of his goings, not many of his goings, but all of his goings. God sees everything we do. One of my favorite psalms, and I might be so bold as to say it is my favorite psalm of all time, is 139. And it is such a rich, full psalm. But if you look at Psalm 139, we'll jump right into the middle at verse 7. And David writes, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. We cannot get away from the eyes of God. We're always in his sight. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro through all the earth, beholding the evil and the good. And then Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17. Jeremiah writes, for mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. So God tells Abraham, first of all, your responsibility is to walk before me. Live your life in the realization that my eyes are always on you. That really is a life-changing truth when you grab it, when you get a hold of it. That'll really change the way we live our lives, to know that God's eyes are always on us. The second part of his responsibility is be thou perfect. So back to Genesis chapter 17. Walk before me and be thou perfect. The word perfect doesn't mean sinless. The word means without blame, complete, sincere, having integrity. The same word is used throughout the Old Testament, and it's translated without blemish in reference to a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Bring a lamb, bring a sacrifice that is without blemish. That's the same word. God didn't expect Abraham to live a sinless life from that point on. He wanted his life to be characterized by a pattern of righteousness. This was a call for Abraham to live his life in integrity. Be blameless. Live your life in a way that it's characterized with a pattern of righteousness. You know, just as a side note, our standing before God really is perfection. You know, God demands perfection. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that is an impossibility in our flesh. That's an impossibility in our own strength. But in Jesus Christ, we are made perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in Jesus Christ, we truly are perfect. Our standing before God is perfection. But as we live our lives in this world, we are to live blameless. We are to live a life that is characterized by a pattern of righteousness. Really, this truth has become a daily prayer for me personally. And it has been a transforming prayer for my life. Every day I pray, Lord, help me to walk before your eyes. Lord, help me to walk in a realization that you are there and you see everything I do. And Lord, help me to be blameless today. Father, help me to be blameless in what I say, and help me to be blameless in what I think. Help me to be blameless in what I look at. Lord, when I look at the television, when I look at the computer, when I look at printed material, help me to be blameless in what I look at. Lord, help me to be blameless in what I do. And I pray that for myself, and it is a prayer that has transformed the way I live my life. It's our responsibility, not just Abraham's, but our responsibility to walk before God and to be blameless, to be perfect. We see the responsibility, and next I want you to see the relationship, and we'll hurry along here. Verse 2 says, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly." The phrase "my covenant" is used 9 times in Genesis chapter 17, and it defines God's relationship with Abraham. In his commentary on Genesis, James Montgomery Boyce observed that God's covenants have 3 key features. Number 1, they are unilateral. They are one-sided. The covenant comes from God alone, not from God and man getting together to decide what the conditions of their future relationship will be. God's covenants are unilateral. God's covenants are eternal. God does not change. And since the terms of the covenant come from God and are maintained by God, the covenant doesn't change either. And God's covenants are gracious. If the promises of God depended on anything to be found in human beings, there would never be any covenants established. Man deserves nothing. We don't deserve anything from God. God promised Abraham that he would multiply his descendants, that he would give him a land, and that he would bless the nations of the world through him. And the Abrahamic covenant was between Abraham, his seed, the nation of Israel, and God. Doesn't have anything to do with you and I, just to throw that in there for you, okay? But we do have a covenant relationship with God. God has made a new covenant with us. In the new covenant, God has promised us forgiveness of sins, a new standing before him, and an eternal inheritance, among other things. Jesus speaks of this new covenant in Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn back there very quickly. And this new covenant is talked about at length in Hebrews, beginning with chapter 8. But in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus and his disciples are having their last supper together. And Jesus takes the cup, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And the part of the covenant, the new covenant that Jesus emphasized here at this point, was the remission, the forgiveness of our sins. The new covenant is possible because Jesus died on the cross and he shed his blood for our sins. And Jesus also said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We can never know God. We can never know God as El Shaddai until we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Has there been a time in your life when you realized, when you understood, "I am a sinner"? All of us are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Has there been a time in your life when you realized, you understood that the punishment for sin is death, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Has there been a time in your life when you claimed the promise that God gives, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved"? God's promise, God's covenant with us, if we will turn from our sin, if we will repent and come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, for salvation, we will be forgiven. We will be saved. We will have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Has that happened in your life? And very quickly, last of all, I want you to see the response. What was Abraham's response to all of this? Verse 3, "And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying," Abram's response was to fall on his face before God. He prostrated himself before the Lord in absolute surrender. From verse 4 to verse 16, God is speaking, God is talking, and Abraham doesn't say a word. He just stays on his face before the Lord. He was showing the Lord, "I surrender all to your will." Let me ask you this. Have you ever surrendered your life, your future, your all to the will of God. When we surrender our will to His, God brings His promises to fulfillment in our lives through His mighty power. Look at one more verse, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of El Shaddai. He will exalt you in due time. Have you been stumbling at the promises of God, or maybe a particular promise of God? God wants you to know that He is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty God. He knows your needs. He promises to meet those needs, and He has the power to come through on His promises, to keep His promises. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to live our lives daily with an awareness of God's presence. Really, that's what the fear of the Lord is all about. To live our lives with an awareness of God's presence. We are to live daily with an awareness of His presence and to be blameless, to live a life of integrity. We are to order every part of our lives around His Word, obedience to the Word of God. All of this begins with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you can say yes, praise the Lord. Do you know God as El Shaddai? He wants you to know Him in that way. He wants your faith to be increased. He wants your faith to be strengthened and built up. God knows our needs. He promises to meet our needs. And He has the power to fulfill His promises in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful revelation that You gave to Abraham. And Lord, how that changed his life. And Father, I pray that revelation would change our lives today. Father, thank You that You are the Almighty God. You are the one who knows our needs and will satisfy our needs and is powerful enough to do what we need, Lord. We thank You. Father, help us to walk before You every day with a knowledge of Your presence. Lord, help us to be blameless in what we say and what we think and what we do and what we look at, Lord. No one could point a finger at us and say that person is a liar, because that's the tendency of our lives. Lord, help our tendency to be righteousness. Lord, help us today to walk with You, to be obedient to You, to order our lives around Your Word. There's someone here today who's never trusted Christ as their Savior. Lord, we pray that today they would come to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 410, your hymn knows, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Number 410, let's stand to sing. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, Oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Jesus, Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Well, thank you for your faithfulness and being here today. Make sure you come back tonight, because the best is coming tonight. So you want to make sure you're back for that. Carrie, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you so much again for your promises and your word. Help us to always be aware of your presence this week. Lord, not just that you're here watching us and watching how we live our lives, but Lord, that you're always there to perform your promises, and you're always there to fulfill what you promised to us. And Lord, help us to always be aware of that. Thank you for this message from your word and the example that Abraham and Sarah had, Lord, to us. Lord, that we know that you will do what you say, unlike people around us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. back, you know, alarm, and then messing up the order with the song, you know. Some days.
The Lord knows.
Yeah. Anyway, thanks for being flexible.
Sure.
So, we're running.
Okay. I'm waiting on Jake. You want to
go? Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay. I think you came over here. I'll call
Okay.
Thank you.
so big, and then we have to.
You're welcome.
Yes.
Thank you for not falling asleep.
How's everybody in your house this week?
Everybody in my house this week is doing very good. Alyssa and Mitchell have been playing lacrosse. They were both in Atlanta yesterday.
Yeah.
But they're enjoying it. It's good.
Never would have thought.
Yeah.
I saw Alyssa's old soccer coach yesterday. We went to Chick-fil-A at the nursing home. I heard the old soccer coach was there, so we were talking. I told her Alyssa's playing lacrosse. Like, can you imagine? She said, I can't imagine Alyssa playing lacrosse.
Really?
She's just not aggressive. It's, you know, until she gets.